Good morning, St. Georgians near and far. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day six of our year of the Bible, day six, the universe was created in 6 days. And here we are, we've gotten up to an important turning point in the book of Genesis today. First, before I get to the binding of Isaac, I just want to say something about the reading from Genesis in which Hagar and Ishmael are sent away. I know it's not like the main event for today's reading, but I'm going to mention it anyway because I find it incredibly touching. So we're talking about Hagar, Sarah's maid that conceived Abraham's son, Ishmael. Call him Ishmael, if you will. But Hagar was not the one through whom the covenant was going to be carried out. And that's what God told Abraham. But you're still left with Ishmael, right? You're still left with someone who is Abraham's son. So what's going to happen? Well, they got in a little tiff after Ishmael was first born. And then things, I guess, went along. I mean, who knows what it was like? We're not told. Only that hell hath no fury. Anyway, so but about 13 years later ish, when Isaac is born, the situation becomes untenable. So Ishmael is about 13 years old. Isaac is finally born, and the situation just can't go along as it is. So what's going to happen, right? What's going to happen? Because on the one hand, you could see a situation where Hagar and Ishmael are simply the victims of Abraham's unfaithfulness. And you just have to kind of like shrug and say, oh, well, too bad for them, you know, yada, yada. Hey, Hagar and Ishmael didn't do anything wrong. Abraham and Sarah did not have full belief in God's promise. And so there you are. And what you get instead is this really, anyway, I think it's lovely. So Hagar and Ishmael have to leave. Okay. So they leave the tents, they leave the little, you know, area. Abraham, prosperous, they have to leave. They go into the wilderness. Hagar puts Ishmael under a bush or something and sits down and weeps because they don't have any water. They don't have anything. And so Ishmael's going to die and Hagar doesn't want to see it. Maybe Hagar is going to die too. I don't know. You can hear Ishmael crying and God comes to Hagar. God comes to Hagar and says, I have heard the cries of Ishmael. Right? I have heard your cries. And what you get in this moment is kind of a prediction of, well, okay, so first of all, you get this promise. So, you know, I have heard your cries. Don't worry, I'm going to make of Ishmael a great nation. Like, wait a minute. Of Ishmael, a great nation. All the great nation talk had been having to do with Abraham and his descendants and all this kind of stuff. That's who the covenant was with. And now God is saying to Hagar, Ishmael is going to become a great nation. Is Hagar going to believe this promise of God? Well, at this point, Hagar has been with Abraham and Sarah long enough to know that God keeps his promises with them, you know? God has kept this insane, miraculous promise with them. Who knows how Hagar felt, but God made this promise about Ishmael to Hagar. My bet would be that, you know, I don't know. I just figure, like, she's seen it with her own eyes, right? She heard Isaac being born. She heard his cry. Abraham and Sarah both were far advanced in age. Can they get Isaac to conceive? To be conceived? Yes. Can they save Ishmael? Maybe they can too. Maybe God can too. And so what happens? God gets water for it, right? So like makes this promise, provides them with water, and then, you know, I guess like leads them out of where they are. What you see here, I am told by people who know Hebrew, one of whom is not me, Hebrew, it sounds like it has a lot of resonances with the Exodus, with the journey through the promised land and the entrance into the promised land. So this water where there's no water, this is the first thing that happens when they get to, when the Hebrews get through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and stuff. I mean, I think it's lovely. It's not the main event for today, but I just think it's lovely that God takes care of Hagar and Ishmael. God hears their cries. Now, are Hagar and Ishmael worshipers of the God of Israel? I don't know. Doesn't say anything about that. Are they super great? They're not depicted that way, right? I mean, sounds like Hagar was looking, or at least Sarah thought that Hagar was looking down on her. So who knows? But God takes care of them. Anyway, I think that's really nice. Abraham becomes the paradigm of faith for the rest of world history. But God is faithful to Hagar and Ishmael. I don't know. I love that. And Ishmael, sure enough, does become the father of a great nation. The Ishmaelites, are they Israel? They are not. You know, are they Hebrews? They are not. Nonetheless, God's promise to take care of Ishmael does come true. Anyway, so there you are. Now, the story that follows is what is called in Jewish tradition the binding of Isaac, and in Christian tradition the sacrifice of Isaac. This story is you could apply all of the adjectives to it. That's what I was thinking about when I was sort of thinking about this. You know, it's disturbing. It's kind of horrifying. Is it inspiring? It should be. Is it gracious? Right? Is it full of grace? Yeah. Yes, that too. Is it relevant? The Christian tradition has from the very beginning seen it as relevant. So just think about it for a second. All right. So Isaac is how old? Interpretations differ. I don't know, but he's old enough, maybe 13, maybe older, maybe 25, I don't know. But he's not a little kid, right? Because he can walk 3 days. So Abraham comes, so God comes to Abraham and like puts it in a way sort of as strong as possible. I want you to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, right? So there's three, it's this tripartite, it's a fancy word for it, tripartite description of Isaac. Don't think that God doesn't know what he's asking for, right? Don't think God's like, oh, and now I want you to do this. No, God knows exactly what he's doing. Now, at the beginning, the reader is told, and then God decided to put Abraham to the test, right? To the test. So the reader knows that this is part of that this is part of the test. The reader knows about the covenant and so forth. But Abraham doesn't know that it's a test, right? That it's quote unquote just a test. So God says, I want you to go sacrifice Isaac, your son, the son whom you love. And there is no response recorded from Abraham. So Abraham took a donkey and two servants, the firewood, and set off on a three-day journey. A three-day journey. Now stop for a second. Imagine what that three-day journey is like. Now I have gone backpacking a couple times where I've walked for 3 days straight. There is a lot of time to think. Frankly, sometimes there's a little bit too much time to think. There is a lot of time to think. And there they are, walking on the dusty roads, two servants, Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, a very advanced age. You know, who is Isaac here, right? There has been something like 40 years-ish. Dating is difficult. Let's say 25, let's say 45. Anyway, it's been a really long time since God initially called Abraham and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation, right? You're going to have all these descendants. Isaac is, he thinks, the fulfillment of that promise, right? Isaac is the one who brought laughter, in a good way, to their family, to Abraham and Sarah. And now God says, take some firewood and go sacrifice Isaac. And then gives him 3 days to think about it, to think about how awful it's going to be. Is he making the right choice? Is he doing the right thing? Surely he doesn't know. I mean, I guess. I don't know. And so they go to what gets called Mount Moriah and leaves the two servants. Isaac carries the wood. I see the wood, Isaac says, but where's the animal for the sacrifice? Don't worry, God will provide. And he puts Isaac on the wood and he takes out his knife. He takes out his knife with the intention of killing Isaac? I don't know. We're not told. It certainly looks that way though, doesn't it? And an angel stops his hand. Now, so this is one of the things where, you know, okay, if you look at this story before the angel stops his hand, it's horrific. It's gruesome. It's pagan, right? I mean, it's pagan. The Bible talks a lot about, disdainfully, about the religions that sacrifice their children, right? That is not something that Israel, if Israel did ever engage in it, it is not recorded in the Bible. It is recorded how the other religions did it, and we have documentary evidence of all kinds of religions doing it. That's what they thought they were doing. But the Old Testament makes derogatory statements about these other, you know, groups, these other nations, these other peoples that burn their children with fire, right? Or sacrifice their sons and daughters. You know how sometimes they use the word son, meaning like people, you know? They say their sons and daughters in the Hebrew, sacrifice them. So it looks like that. So is that who God is? You know, is the God of Israel just like the pagan gods? Is that what Abraham's supposed to think? Or is Abraham supposed to reject that idea? I don't know. It's not clear. But it doesn't happen. The angel of God stays his hand and says, no, don't go kill him. Don't go do it. You've passed the test. And there's a ram caught in the thicket. And the ram, it seems, is sacrificed instead. Like I said, Abraham, I mean, to put yourself in Abraham's position vis-a-vis just the sacrifice of his son, that's bad enough. I mean, to say that's bad, that's stupid. I mean, it's bad enough. To sort of understand that this is the child that was the promise, right? Abraham's been living his life for better and for worse. You know, I mean, like doing a better job or doing a worse job with this promise, with this covenant in mind. And here God was saying, go sacrifice Isaac. And this was the test. And Abraham passes the test because he was willing to do it. Abraham passes the test without Isaac having to die. Right, without having to die. God knows that Abraham's willing to do it. Gruesome. Now, the Christian tradition from the beginning, and the Jewish tradition has taken this as entirely symbolic, as meaningful, as resonating in many different ways as well. But Christian tradition has too. The Christian tradition, you know, looks at this and says, so it was a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah, like Jesus's 3 days in the tomb. Isaac perhaps carried his own wood the way that Jesus carried his own cross. two servants with Abraham and Isaac, like the two criminals on Jesus' left and right. And then there became a tradition which is geographically problematic, but you understand why it came up, that Mount Moriah was Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified, as well as becoming where the altar in the temple on the Temple Mount. Again, both of these are geographically problematic, but nonetheless, you understand where it's coming from. That there is this sacrifice in one place. The blood sacrifice was carried out in one place. It wasn't right with Abraham. It wasn't. Nonetheless, there you are. Isaac cried out, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So the similarities between Isaac and Jesus are extensive. Abraham's willingness to see Isaac die. Willingness sounds strong, but I guess it was a willingness to see Isaac die. Is seen as sort of God the Father's own sort of willingness to relinquish his son for the good of the world. And yet life has the last word, right? Life has the last word for Isaac because he is not sacrificed. Life has the last word with Jesus because though he is sacrificed, he is raised on the third day. So just an incredibly disturbing, sort of gruesome, and yet also important, and an example of God's grace. God is not interested in blood sacrifice. Well, he's interested in blood sacrifice throughout the Old Testament, but the final sacrifice of Jesus is the last blood sacrifice. And certainly, if there is a question, differentiating Hebrew sacrifice of animals from pagan sacrifice of humans has got to be sort of an important part of this as well. But it's crazy, and it's crazy, and it's problematic. It is one of the stories that is appointed for the Easter Vigil. You know how at the Easter Vigil we read like a whole bunch of stories before the first Eucharist of Easter, and this is one that I'm not sure if we always read it, but it's one of the ones appointed for it. Life, death, and life. Can you say Isaac was resurrected? A little bit. Can you say it's a type? Kind of like a prediction of the resurrection. Yeah, Christian tradition has seen that. But it's crazy. The more, I mentioned in the e-tale today, all of these stories benefit from reading and rereading and rereading and rereading. And this is one that everyone should or does or will return to over and over again. Abraham's faith. And this is why Abraham, and the New Testament talks about this. This is why Abraham becomes sort of the father of the faith, right? Like this willingness is the test that Abraham passes. And then, now, would he have passed it 40 years before? When the call was first made, would he have made it 20 years before when the covenant was made? You got to guess not. He wouldn't have engaged with engaged, such a delicate term, engaged with Hagar. Who knows? But there you are. And I should just stop talking now. But it's disturbing. It's Jesus-y. It shows that God's love has the last word. That challenges come up, maybe even challenges from God. Challenges may come up, and yet God's love has the last word. And that after Jesus, there are no more sacrifices, no more death sacrifices that are required by God, right? That God asks for. Death happens, challenges happen, bad things happen, but God's love always has the last word. Do you ever feel tested? Right? Do you ever feel like God is pushing you to the limit? Do you think I can't possibly bear one more thing? This is the story of Abraham. It doesn't end with Isaac on the altar. It ends with Isaac walking away. Now, okay, the very last thing I want to say is, so this all happens. Abraham passes the test. Fantastic. Note that there's no more talk about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac hanging out. What's the effect of this on their family? Well, I can think of what the effect of it would be on my family. What does Isaac have to say about this? We're not told. What does Sarah have to say? We're not told. But you can imagine a situation where perhaps things aren't just hunky-dory. But God's love always has the last word for Abraham, for Isaac, for you and me. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by faith and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happy reading.